Every word in Scripture is important. I know it's easy to say, well, we got this big word. Here's a big word, salvation. That's got to be a bigger word than this little word over here. Only three letters, two letters, one letter. No, they're all important. The verbs and nouns and adjectives and adverbs, they have a big part to play. They get all the attention. But the little words are important too. The connectives. The connectives in Scripture that connect these all these bigger words, they set the scene. And then these other words play their part in the scene. The word I'm thinking about mainly is the word wherefore. Wherefore draws a conclusion from the previous section. I go back to the previous section, goes back to verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what mind is that? Oh, it's the mind of the man, of the God who became man. He lived as a man. He was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, God highly exalted him. There's another therefore there. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, Lord Jesus Christ. That's big. That's all involved in that one little word, therefore. So, therefore, he says, because of that, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Whoa. Big therefore there. There's another word in there. It's the word now. You know, salvation has three tenses. And I'm not giving them to you chronologically because I want to talk about the last one. It has three tenses. The past salvation. You know that. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved. Perfect tense. You have been saved, and the result continues. You have been saved, and you are now saved. And that's past. Important. Still has present repercussions, but it's a past salvation. It's your salvation from the penalty of sin. And then there's a future salvation. And the future is from the presence of sin. Romans 13:11 says, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. So there's a salvation out there somewhere, ahead of us, future. One of these days, the Lord is going to return, going to take us out with him, and that is going to be our salvation, our perfection, our leaving all the sin of this world, and won't that be nice? No more of that the antagonism with the things of the Lord. We're going to be in the majority. In fact, we are going to be the majority, the only religion allowed, and that's it. No sin. So that's a very important part of our salvation. But in this section, Paul is speaking about not the past nor the future, but our present salvation. He says, now, much more in my absence, and that word now is not really a time word, it's a logical word, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, Paul's writing to believers, not unbelievers. See, believers cannot and should not be told to live the Christian life. It's impossible. They cannot do that. You might as well tell the Israelites to go to the land of Canaan and occupy it without having them go through the Red Sea and having God open the Red Sea and all that and get them into the land. You can't do that. When they were in Egypt, they couldn't do anything. Went down there with 70 people. 70 souls went down to Egypt. And 450 years later, there are 600,000 men plus women and children, so probably 2 or 3 million of them. And they're going to come out of there, and God's going to take them into the land. And so that's they had to be brought through the Red Sea before they could possess the land. We had to go through our Red Sea, that is our deliverance, through the salvation in order for us to be able to live that Christian life. So, what does the present salvation look like in Philippians 2? Well, here it is. First, there is a present model, Jesus Christ. He's, first of all, the emancipator. Now, you know what the emancipation is. President Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. It set people free. The slaves had been here, and they were set free by the Emancipation Proclamation. We have been set free. He's the emancipator who frees us from our sin. He took us through our Red Sea experience, and now he tells us to possess the blessings of the Christian life. Remember when God brought Israel out of the Red Sea, through the Red Sea, and into the land, he said, now, possess the land. It's yours. I've given you this land. Possess it. And then he said, every place where the sole of your foot touches, that will be yours. All you have to do is walk through it. Just walk through the land, and it's yours. But you have to possess it. You can't stand here on the outside and look. You have to get in there and do it. It reminds me of the time when my first year at Miami Christian College, it was Miami Bible College at that time, the board found a plot of land, 15 acres, shade, trees, beautiful place. And they told us, we had this place down there, told us where it was. And so we, there were about four, five, six faculty members, and I think four of us went out to the land to look at it. And as we started, got out of the car and started walking through, one of the men said, everybody spread out. Every place where the foot of your foot covers, the Lord's going to give it to us. Yeah. Well, that's it. Well, you know, in Ephesians chapter 2, or chapter 1, he says, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Is it yours? Yeah. Are you going to possess it? Only when you walk through it. Only when we get into these blessings, we get into the Word of God, find the blessings that He has, and walk through there. And every place you find a blessing of God, you appreciate it, you take it, you accept it, you use it, you share it. That's it. Walking through the land, possessing the land. And that's what the present salvation is all about. He's our emancipator. But he's also our example. Peter says he was leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, leaving us an example. Who's us? Believers. That we should walk in his steps. Or you should walk in his steps. Who's you? Believers. See? So, they are all believers. And only as believers can they be followers of Christ. So, we follow him. Not unbelievers, believers. Emancipator, example. But he's also the enabler. God's commands are God's enablement. Whatever he calls us to do, he will enable us to do. Has God said for you to do that? You can do it. It's almost like, I remember back in grade school, when the teacher would say, now, do this. I can't do that. Here, I'll help you. Oh, good. You're going to help me. Yeah, that's what it's about. And God says, do this. Me? Yeah. I'll help you. I'll go with you and help you. That's what he does. Because God's commands are God's enablement. So, we need this enabler to help us. And anything God tells us to do, trusting him, we can do it. He's a present model. But there's also a present mandate. You have always obeyed in my presence, now much more in my absence. See? You've always obeyed, he says. What do you mean, obeyed? Obeyed Paul? No. Obeyed the Lord. Now, Paul was the one who told them what the Lord wanted them to do, and they did it. And they were doing that very well. And I think about this and I say, well, Paul wasn't with them very often, very long. He was there in the second missionary journey. That's when, remember, the Philippian jailer and that kind of thing. That wasn't a very long time. And then he was back, just went through there about 5 days on the third missionary journey. So he's looking back probably at the original time when he was there. He said, you obeyed. You did what I told you to do. And you obeyed because it was the Lord's work. So now he's far away in Rome. But they're in good hands because they're in the hands of God. God is helping them. So there was a present model and a present mandate. But now there's also a present mission. Remember, present salvation, a present mission for your salvation. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Now, what he's saying here is that a great present, speaking of gift, a great present has been conferred on us. Your own salvation, it's yours. Your special salvation, oh, everybody shares it, but you have a special salvation, it's yours. Now, before it was yours, it was his, right? God decided to offer the salvation in the Garden of Eden. You know, he could have destroyed Adam and Eve. I would have done it that way. I would have destroyed them. I'll just make two more. How hard is that? You know, and we'll get rid of that, and then we'll start over again. God didn't do that. It was God's salvation, and He did it His way. Remember David in his penitent prayer, Psalm 51. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of what? Your salvation, not mine, your salvation, because it was God's, his before ours." And then Psalm 96:2 says, "Show forth his salvation from day to day." And as Guy King puts it this way, he purposed our salvation by his sovereign grace. He planned it before the foundation of the world. He procured it at Calvary. He proffered it or offered it for man's acceptance. And he pressed it by continual influence of the Holy Spirit. But that salvation, which is his, became ours. Your salvation. When you stretch forth the hand of faith to receive this salvation, it became yours eternally. It buries the past. It changes the present. And it ensures the future. That's like salvation. That's a wonderful gift that God has given. So it was a great present conferred on us. It was a birthday present, right? The day you received Jesus Christ as your Savior was the day you were born again. That's your birthday. And on that birthday, He gave you a tremendous gift. That is the gift of salvation. So, a great gift. But also, a great program is set before us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, God has worked salvation into your life. Now you work it out. And I think that's a pretty good way to say it, except that the word isn't work out. It's really work at. Or maybe even work down your salvation. It's a kata. So anyway, it's a good idea, I think, to explain it. That God has worked a salvation in you. Now you work that salvation out. And it's not so much space as it is work out. You ever try to work out something? You work out a problem? That kind of thing. So work out your salvation. God has given you a perfect standing. Your standing is up here with God, way up there with God, because God made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. The King James messes it up. God made Him to be sin for us, that is, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So we have the righteousness of God. Our sin is gone, totally gone. I'm over here. I'm unsaved. And then God, I go to the cross. And the cross, at the cross, God takes my sin off me, puts it on Jesus, takes his righteousness and puts it on me, and I'm standing here perfect. That's my standing with God. But the question now is, what should I do? How do I bring this out? Well, he says, bring your state, the state of my existence, bring that state up to your standing. That's the present tense Christian life. I'm perfect. God says, hey, you're perfect. But he wants me now to work it out, and with the Word, with the Holy Spirit in me, work out my salvation. Work it out so people can see it, and he can use me. I can become what I am. That's it. It's a progressive work that God works in the life of the believer. You'll never get those two positions together in this life. You'll never make it. You're working toward that, and that's good. And as you work, you get more and more like Jesus Christ. And one day, it's going to be perfect. One day we'll arrive at that perfection, the day when we see Jesus. 1 John 3:2 says, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Now, seeing Christ will bring perfection. Aha! I see a principle here. The more I see of Christ, the more I'll be like Christ. That's the principle. That means that I don't have to wait until I get to heaven to see him face to face to be like him. I become more like him every day. But where? Where am I going to see him? He's not here. Heard a preacher on the radio this morning say, has God talked to you lately? God should talk to you. What? He talks to me in the Word. That's what the Word's all about. Where am I going to see Jesus? I see him in the Word of God. And if I get there, if I go there, in there, I find him. He's on every page. He's in every book. And I read the Word, and I see Jesus. And as I see him, I become more like him. I think the best verse I found is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, and that's the same word as Romans 12:2, being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's it. We take the Word, and as we look at the Word, we see Jesus. What is Jesus doing? What's Jesus saying? And I learned that. He said for me to do this. He said for me not to do that. Put off the old man, put on the new man. That's it. And the more I do that, the more I am like Jesus Christ. Daily. And it's like a snowball, I think. And I haven't gotten there yet. But it's more like a snowball. The more I do it, the more I will. But we need to do that. Before he used that verse, Paul was contrasting the Mosaic covenant with the new covenant. Read that sometime. Excellent. Old Testament this, New Covenant this, Old Covenant this, New Covenant this, all the way down the line. Then he says, look at the Word. They had a veil over their face. You don't have any veil over your face. You have an unveiled face to look at the Scriptures. And then the new has replaced the old. Don't get tied up in the old covenant. You're in the new covenant. There's a present, a great present, a great program, but there's a great peril involved. He says, do this with fear and trembling. Not fear and trembling, lest we should lose our salvation. We know that can't happen. It's like a little boy. Someone said, "Oh, you're doing what your father said. You're afraid he'll hurt you." He said, "No, it's not that. I'm not obeying my father because I'm afraid he'll hurt me. I'm obeying him because I'm afraid I'll hurt him." That's it. We're not afraid God's going to hurt us. We're afraid we'll hurt him. We don't want to hurt the man who gave his life for us. So, no, we don't want to hurt him. See? You think, well, I can't let God down. Not me. I'm too spiritual. Well, greater men and women than you have fallen. They've failed the Lord. In the Old Testament, I think about the man who walked with God. Abraham walked with God. Abraham also disappointed God sometimes. His overall picture was a life of trust. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And we look back, look at that, and say, Abraham was a man of faith. Not every time. I think also of David. David, the man after God's own heart, failed God miserably. But you know what? He confessed it. Psalm 51. "Renew in me a clean heart," he says. Coming back. And one day, David is going to rule over Jerusalem, Israel, for 1,000 years, and all nations will come up to Jerusalem and pray. David, the man who thought he wouldn't fall, fell, and then God picked him up when he confessed. So, well, that's just the Old Testament. No, you come to Peter in the New Testament, you find men are men. Peter, remember, he denied the Lord. I'm not pounding knobs on Peter's head, but he did that. I'm reading a section out of Matthew. Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all men are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I tell you, that you, this night, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter, even after Jesus said that, Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I won't deny you." See? And all of this leads us to one conclusion with two parts. First conclusion is, it's a warning. "Let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." 1 Corinthians 10:12. But then there's a promise. The promise is, "Unto him who is able to keep you even from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory both now and forever." Yeah. He's able to keep us from stumbling. There's a present model and a present mandate, a present mission, but there's also a present means. "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." This working of God satisfies God, first of all. It's his good pleasure. When you serve God, you're doing his good pleasure. See, we're created for God's pleasure. After 6 days of creation, God looked at everything that he had made, Genesis 1:31, and he said, "That's good." He was pleased with it. It pleased him. "It is very good," he said, 1:30. Even after the fall, man can still please God. Hebrews 11:5 says that Enoch pleased God. He walked with God. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wow. So much so, he didn't die. Remember him. Two men didn't die. Elijah and Enoch. And who's the oldest man ever lived? Methuselah. You know, he died before his father did. Enoch was his father. His father didn't die. But here's one. He walked with God. He believed God. And numerous men and women are in that hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And 11 or 18 times in that chapter, I counted, and maybe more, at least 18 times, it's the words by faith. That's it. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, by faith, by faith. That's how we please God. In fact, verse 6 of that chapter says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, what's faith? Faith is simply taking God and His Word, believing the Word. It satisfies God. It is His good pleasure that we serve Him. But it also suits you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. To will and to do. That's my two problems. Doing and willing. See? The two things that keep men from pleasing God are not doing what we know to do or not being willing to do the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in you and the Jesus Christ who died for you will fix those two things. First of all, He'll fix your doer. Somebody will say, oh, well, I'll serve God when I get around to it. You know, other things grab our attention. The here and now get ahead of the then and there, you know. We just don't do it. Don't get around to it. But God will fix you. He will help you to will and to do. To will. He'll fix your willer also. We need to be made willing. God will work in us if we allow Him to do. God worked on you before your salvation. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked on you, and now the Holy Spirit works in you. That same Holy Spirit that brought you to faith in Jesus Christ, that same Holy Spirit is inside you. Romans 8:9 says, if any man has not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. So every believer has the Holy Spirit. And many of the Corinthians weren't aware of this. They were hanging back into the things of the world, into the heathen practices. And Paul had taught them, but they were still hanging back. And we do that. And Paul had to write them and tell them this. What? Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And you are not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body as well as your spirit. It's all a part of it. You cannot say, well, I'm spiritual. It's all a part of that. And I go to church on Sunday. That's my spiritual part. And the other parts out there. No, not that at all. Your body is just as important as your spirit. You're one person. And that body is important to you. It's important to God. So, what is the now of our now salvation? It's a present time. You know, you can't do anything except in the present time. You can't do anything yesterday. Can't do that. You understand that. Three men were out here with a trailer pulling a whole bunch of junk out of there. Clean that place up and it's gone into the garbage. That was yesterday. They can't do that yesterday now. It's too late. Also, you can't do anything tomorrow. That's a little harder to think, but that's true. You can't do anything tomorrow. He said, well, come to my house and I'll show you tomorrow. No, no, it'll be today then. You can't do it tomorrow. You can't do it yesterday. You can't do it tomorrow. Tomorrow's only a day away, but it is a day away. You know? You have to do it today. Today's the only day you can do it. Well, the world is so uncertain. How can I do this? A woman got thrown off the bus for singing a Christian song. She may have been too loud or whatever. Maybe she couldn't sing. But she was thrown off because she was singing that Christian song. That's bad. Uncertainty. I don't know what's going to happen. You don't either. One of these days, the Lord's going to come. He's going to take us all out of here. But until then, things are getting worse and worse. And that's what Paul said. They'll become worse and worse. But speaking of uncertainties, I like this. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon summed up the situation. He talked about, oh, this is bad, this is bad. Oh, life is a lot of soap bubbles. And read Ecclesiastes sometime. The last chapter, the last couple of verses, he says this. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. That sounds something like a hymn I just sang. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Want to be happy? Trust and obey.